If you would open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you're visiting with us today and you're in the class or not, like you're a lot of lessons behind in the class, well, we're in a sermon series right now titled, If You Do These Things, You Shall Never Fall. And we're studying from 2 Peter chapter 1, and we've been looking at up to this point the first six verses, and we're in verse 6 tonight as well. And we've been talking about, in this particular context, kind of give you a rundown if you're just joining us in this lesson series. And listen, I've preached six sermons, and that would be about somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 or 9 hours if I was to bring everybody up to speed before we got into tonight. So I don't think I'm going to try to do that. It won't be the first day of the week any longer anyway. We would exceed into Monday. But what we've talked about in this context is, you're looking at Peter's writing an epistle, the Apostle Peter. He's nearing the end of his life. He's trying to stir up their minds by way of remembrance, 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, things that he's already taught, things that they have been taught by the apostles already in the first century. We have talked about how they, and thus we, have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about how to build. And really, if you're joining this series of lessons, there's been so much missed that tonight might not make a whole lot of sense in the series, but maybe as an individual lesson. But we've talked about how the foundation of every disciple of Christ is faith. That is the starting point of where we are. So as we were talking about growing and building up, we talked about faith, and then we talked about the word virtue. And virtue is kind of a complex term. It's not as easy as just saying morality, but it's more like strength and morality that come together. And we talked about, so if you have faith, you're building upon that, and you're having this strong mental ability of morality. Then we talked about the word knowledge. And the word knowledge in English appears multiple times in this context in the King James Version. And it's translated knowledge multiple times, but it's not the same Greek word. The knowledge we talked about growing in and the knowledge talked about in earlier verses in the chapter are different. The knowledge we're talking about growing in a couple of lessons ago is more like applied knowledge. You know, when you're reading the book of Hebrews, one of the things you see in the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 14, is there were things that those people needed to be taught about Christ, but they were not ready to learn those things yet because they were like babes in Christ. And the time when they ought to be teachers, they had need once again for one to teach them, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And as you go down through verse 14 in that context, you see that there are those who have a learned applied knowledge, knowledge by use. And that's what we were talking about when we talk about growing in knowledge. And in fact, 2 Peter ends with that. Grow in grace and knowledge in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. So this epistle is very much about growth. It's about an apostle. Much like when you're reading 2 Timothy and he's only talking to an evangelist there, but here to multiple saints, trying to get them to understand, hey, look, I'm ready to leave this world. You need to take this on. You need to grow. That's who it was written to. You know, when you're reading the Bible, you're reading somebody else's mail. Nothing here was written to Brian Yeager or your name, period. Everything from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation was written about or to somebody else. So when you're studying the Bible, you're trying to take from the standpoint of what was written to them, and then I need to carefully handle the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, or handle it rightly or rightly divide it, and I need to be cautious about how I make applications to myself. So what we have done with applied knowledge is looked at how it applied to them, how it applies to us, how we can grow. And then two weeks ago, we talked about the word temperance, which really means self-control. So where we are in our sermon series throughout these seven lessons is that. And after leaving self-control, what we're going to talk about is the word patience. But before we get to that, just to kind of get our wheels turning a little bit in spiritual thought, I had you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, not because I didn't know where I had you going, but for a reason. If you look at the end of the chapter and understand, 2 Peter chapter 2 is primarily about false teachers, the effect they have and the judgment that they have coming towards them. And the chapter ends with For after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed are wallowing in the mire. So the chapter concludes with, if you followed false doctrine, if you have mistakenly followed false doctrine, this is the contextual application, it would have been better had you never begun your journey in Christ. Because it's all for naught. Well, the reason I'm starting this lesson with it is, what good is faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control that we've already talked about if you're not going to be a finisher? If it's somewhere along the line, you're going to surrender your soul and you're going to give up, there's no point in anything. Don't even begin to waste the effort. You know, the Lord has always been of that mindset. Even in the Old Testament, when Joshua looked at the children of Israel in Joshua 24:14-16, He gave them a choice, and that choice that the Lord wanted Him to give them. If you're going to follow the Lord, follow Him. But if you're going to follow Baal, follow him. But choose you this day whom you will serve. You know, that's all the simplicity there is to it. Make up your mind. But it is an absolute waste of time if you're going to start, not finish. And this series of lessons is about growing toward a finish. Not studying the Bible. A lot of people study the Bible for no reason. You know, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7 it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The accumulation of knowledge without any application is an absolute waste of time. Our Lord talks about being a hearer and a doer in James 1:19-27, not just a hearer only. So we don't want to waste our time. We've got to set our minds that, hey, if I'm going to start this journey, I'm actually going to finish it. I'm going to aim for the end, not the middle, not some destination along the way. You know, you don't start any travel off by saying, well, you know, at exit 205, there's a rest area, and I'll just quit driving then. Guess what? Why'd you leave home? You're never going to get to your destination. You've wasted all kinds of time, all kinds of money, all kinds of effort. If you're not going to go, if the rest area is your goal, then your couch, that's sufficient. Look at Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. I think last week Scott brought up Matthew 13, if I remember correctly, a separate account of the parable of the sower. In Luke 8, 13-14, Jesus talking about the different types of soils, or rather the different type of hearts that receive the Word of God. And, you know, many people start right, but they're not going to finish. It says in Luke 8:13-14, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. That which fell among the thorns are they which when they heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit unto perfection. But if you look at the very next verse, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You ought to decide. And every Bible study I've ever had with somebody that is thinking about obeying the gospel, and I'm going to get you to a verse where Jesus did a similar thing. It's where I learned it from here in a few minutes. I always ask them what their motivation is. I mean, are you in it to actually follow the Lord all the way to heaven, or do you have a stopping point to where if... Because sometimes doing the right thing isn't easy. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 18 said, with what much wisdom comes much grief. Or when John was penning the book of Revelation and he was receiving visions from above, he said in Revelation 10:9-10 that first it was sweet unto the taste like honey, but in the belly it was bitter. Sometimes knowledge carries with it, you know, things that aren't fun to know. And I always ask people, are you sure you want to learn? I mean, if you want to just blissfully go to hell, I'll let you do it. But if you really want to learn, with knowledge comes accountability. And if you're going to start, are you going to plan on finishing? Because if you're going to finish, it's great to have knowledge. It's going to get you to where you need to go. But like we read in 2 Peter 2:20-22, it's better not to have begun than to fall. Make your mind up. Choose. When you consider what the parable of the sower teaches, most people start off, and they're happy to start off, but they don't finish. It's that good and honest heart that receives the Word of God and lets it bring fruit. Look at 1 John 2, 18-19. This is never going to cease to be the problem. It doesn't matter what good teacher you think you are. You know, I've heard people say, how many people have you taught in this and this and this? Jesus taught. And you know what happened with many of His disciples in John 6, 60-66? They walked with Him no more. None of us are Jesus. None of us are going to be capable enough to teach with the effectiveness of the only begotten Son of God, who is God Himself. Many people started, but few finished, even in the short period of time that He did the work of His Father. And when you look at 1 John 2, 18-19, it says, little children, it is the last time. Now, if you don't know this, we've been in the last time since the first century, like this says. We're in the last days, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. You ever see those billboards on the side of roads? The last days are coming? No, partner, they've been here for a long time. You're just incorrect. And then another common misconception, as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come, right? Those billboards exist too. Even now are there many Antichrists. This was written over 1900 years ago. All it means to be an Antichrist is to be against Christ. That's what the word against, anti, is a prefix. You're against something, Antichrist. I'm anti-tomatoes on my burgers. That, no new news. Shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Notice what it says. They went out from us. So where'd they start? With them. He says, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt continue with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us at all. There are a lot of people that start. And some people that put up a very, very good show. And for the greater part of it, that is for many people, all it is a very good show. All of us who have been in Christ long enough have seen people in Bible classes that know Scriptures, have had discussions with people that know the right answer to all the questions you ask, and then somewhere along the line they choose sin over heaven. And they walk away. You can do that at any point you want. The Lord's not going to stop you. Nobody is. But don't waste your time. That's the point of all those Scriptures. You can learn that people fall away. Are you a finisher? You know, the mentality of Christ, look at John 4 and verse 34. And we're supposed to learn from this, and I'll show you the Scriptures that teach that. In John 4, 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. And then notice, and to finish His work. Our mindset has to be about finishing. We live in a world that says, some effort is better than no effort. But here's the difference between God and man. Some effort gets you the same place with God as no effort. A lot of effort gets you the same place as no effort. It's only finishing His work that actually gets you into heaven. It's not, but I tried. There is no Scripture in all 66 books of the Bible that says you will be saved by trying. You are either a doer or not. I have to make up my mind. You have to make up your mind that we're not just going to start, but we're going to finish. That's what we see in Christ. And then look how we're to learn from that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And as you're turning there, the great cloud of witnesses that's talked about in the context we're about to read refers back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about people of faith from Abel all the way down to unnamed people of the Old Testament, most of which you can put a name to if you study far enough. And that great cloud of witness, people that were willing to die and understand something about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they didn't know about Christ. They only knew unclear prophecies about a Messiah. They didn't have an understanding. Paul says unto them it was a mystery in Ephesians 3, 1-11. It was a mystery. All they had was a mysterious thing to look forward to. So, things that the prophets desired to look into, 1 Peter 1, verse 10, but did not know. We have a greater knowledge available to us today. If those people could be cut in half, jailed, imprisoned, cast out of cities, and still follow God for an unclear hope, how much greater should we? That's the point of what you're about to read. Hebrews 12, and it refers to Jesus as well. 1-3, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, again, the people in Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Now, like we're going to talk about in a few minutes, that word patience very often in here, and as well as verse we're going to talk about later, means endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So it says, look back at the people in Hebrews 11. Look at Jesus. You know what they were? Finishers. They weren't just runners. They were finishers. I remember trying to teach a young man named Donovan. Some of you know who I'm talking about. And Donovan lived with me for a period of time. We was trying to help him physically and spiritually. And Donovan said, I want to work out with you. And I said, okay, good. You know, I can teach from anything. So I'm going to use working out as a teaching tool. And he said, I want to learn how to run, among other things. And just to make the story short, which if you ever saw Donovan, him saying he wanted to run is kind of a little silly. It's like Big Bird. Never mind. Anyway, Donovan says, I want to run. I said, okay, well, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're just going to run light pole to light pole until you build up your endurance. We're going to run one light pole to another, and then we'll go two, and then three, and eventually you'll be able to run around the block. Eventually you'll build up. I mean, this is what I did when I was 320 pounds. So I'm pretty sure a lot of people can do it this way. It'll work for me, it'll work for you. So we started training, and then eventually he got to the point where he thought he was just going to leave me. So Donovan takes off, and he can run about as not very fast. And he goes, and I just let him just run out of gas. He didn't make it even half the distance the previous day. And I said, you know, that there's two different types of runners. There's endurance runners and there's speed runners. And the two aren't the same. You're going to build up muscle fibers. That's either going to be for endurance or for speed. Now, if you run a fast 100 meter, you may never make a 2 mile run in your life. But you'll be very quick for 10 or 11, 12, 13 seconds. But that's going to be it. You're going to be out of gas at the end of that. Nobody on this planet is going to just keep running 18 miles an hour for a long period of time. You're going to run out of gas. He's, okay. And I took him to some of these scriptures we're going to talk about tonight. Dom, you need to learn. One day Trevor and I go out with a run. Well, I should have known better and put two young men together on a run, because one young man's going to want to outrun the other. Now, Trevor and I would go out for 3 mile runs, and we talk while we're running at a pretty good clip and not lose our breath. So we're able to talk and run. With Donovan, I ran backwards sometimes. But Donovan decided he was going to leave us. The only thing that almost made us not keep up is how hard we were laughing. Because Donovan takes off. And I look at Trevor and I said, how long before he's done? The boy ended up having to walk home because he didn't make it very far. And again, he came home and I told him, now where'd you fail? You weren't running for endurance. You weren't running to finish. You were just trying to get ahead of somebody. The goal was to run out and back and keep running the entire time. He never understood that. That's why he's not here today. A lot of people start off fast spiritually, just like Donovan on that run. And they think, I'm going to run hard. I'm going to go at it. I got all this zeal. I'm very zealous. And then they run out of breath. You're supposed to grow not in speed, but in endurance. We get so desirous to do something quick, and of course that's part of the world we live in. Fast everything, microwave, down to the soul. God needs you to have endurance. This is not a sprint. You have to endure. That's why that word was used twice in that context. Once translated, patience. You have to endure. You have to be able to be a finisher. Now look at Luke chapter 9. This is what I've learned from Jesus a long time ago. Something that you need to use in Bible studies when you're really trying to convert somebody. Not just trying to baptize somebody. A lot of people that get wet but not converted. The reason they get wet and not converted is they never ever count the cost. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Think about what you can learn from Jesus. Now remember, if you think He doesn't love you, He hung on the cross for you. But look at how He treats you if you don't plan on finishing. He said, it came to pass that as they went the way, a certain man said to Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. Now that's all the right words, isn't it? Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. So He shows Jesus having a little advantage over us, John 2, 20 through 22. He knew the hearts of men. He shows this person, you know what they held in high esteem, somewhere to sleep, a home. He continues. Verse 59, I sent another, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Lord, let the, or Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Well, that's a pretty hard charge, isn't it? I mean, it's a clear reality. Once somebody's dead, they're not here anymore. It's not like you're visiting them in the casket or the cemetery or anywhere. They're gone. You're just walking up to a shell of used to be a person. So Jesus showed how much he cared about the funeral, right? Some people say, well, funeral service is an opportunity to preach the gospel. Can't preach to the dead. They're already dead. So here's another time. The next. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're going to run with endurance, you have to remove distractions. That's what we read in Hebrews 12, 1-3. And that's what Jesus illustrated here with these three separate individuals. If your family is a distraction, if saying goodbye is a distraction, if material needs are a distraction, then that's all that's necessary for you to fall away. And how many times have you seen it? I can't worship faithfully anymore. Why? Because my job requires me to do this. That material need rises above the Lord. But that person, when they were first converted, said, I will die for Jesus. I just won't take a pay cut. Because the pay cut's worse than death. I just won't find another job. Because that's worse. Let me go say goodbye first. Hey, I love the Lord thy God with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. Matthew 22, 37 through 30. But grandma's visiting. The Lord's position is pretty clear. If you look back, you're not fit. It's an endurance mindset. You've got to be ready to be a finisher. Now let's look at the point of our sermon tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6. I'll back up and read verses 3 through 6 for the sake of those who haven't been in our studies. It says, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us in glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. And then next week we'll talk about the next point, the patience godliness. We're talking about patience. And again, that word means endurance. If you're wanting to do a little bit of a dictionary study later on this, if you're going to use a Strong's Concordance, it's Strong's number 5281. It means constancy. It means endurance. It means patience, continuance, waiting. Sub-definitions are steadfastness, constancy, deliberate purpose, loyalty to faith and piety, even through the greatest trials and sufferings, patiently and steadfastly waiting for a patient, enduring, sustaining perseverance. So that is all of the definition that is given of what that original Greek term means. To break that down a little bit with scriptures, if we're going to look at every part of that definition. So, you never want to take what a dictionary says. The Bible is its own best dictionary. So if somebody says, this is what that word means, you know what, if I'm going to rightly divide the word of truth, I'm going to make sure I can go to the scriptures and see that God means that when He's talking to me. Does God mean that I need to be steadfast? Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Do I need to be steadfast? Part of the definition of that term. Do I need to be steadfast? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one part of a letter written to the congregation in Corinth. The majority of the chapter deals with the resurrection. 58 concludes the chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So yes, the Lord expects me to be steadfast. Does He expect me to be constant, to be continuous? Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans is a very, very, very great, interesting study of the Bible. The congregation in Rome, as you study through the context, has both members who are Jews and members who are Gentiles. And the Jews, based on what's written in the book of Romans, thought that they had a certain level of greater prestige because they were Jews, and the Gentiles thought that they had a lower level of prestige because they used to be God's people and they blew it. So the book of Romans deals with all kinds of things like that. The second chapter of the book of Romans is about hypocrisy as the greater theme. You had people who were teaching one thing, saying one thing, and practicing another. And for the most part, those were the Jewish members of that congregation. in the midst of that context, Romans 2:7 says, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Patient continuance. That is part of the definition. And the Lord does expect us with patient continuance to seek glory, immortality, and eternal life. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35-36. Part of that definition was awaiting for something. What are we waiting for? In Hebrews chapter 10, now here, you know, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who, through studying the 13 chapters there, were struggling with understanding the change in the law, the change in the priesthood, and the acceptability of the sacrifice of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, they were willfully forsaking the assembly of the saints in verse 25. The Lord had just taught them in verses 26-31 how if they sin willfully after there is a sacrifice, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He went on to chastise them about, you know, how they were treating Christ through their sins. In that context, verses 35 and 36, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." So are we patiently, enduringly waiting for something? Yes. Are we doing that without wavering? Stay in Hebrews 10. Back up a few verses to verses 22 and 23. Is our endurance supposed to be without wavering? It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise." So yes, I'm supposed to hold the confidence of the faith. I am not supposed to waver. We could put many, many scriptures with that, but it is part of the definition of endurance. It certainly is meet, and other scriptures verify that for us. How about if we turn to the book of James? Chapter 1. Now the book of James, one of those early first century books. We know that when you look at how it begins, it says, "James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." He's writing Jewish Christians, not addressing Gentiles at all. When you're studying the history of the work of the apostles and Luke's second epistle called the Book of Acts, it's an epistle written to Theophilus, one of the things you learn is up until Acts chapter 11, even the apostles did not fully understand that the Gentiles were accepted and able to be saved by the blood of Christ. So this gives you an idea that James is written very early on in who it's addressing. But the point of our text isn't so much the history of that, but verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience," that means endurance, "but let patience," or again endurance, "have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So we're not supposed to waver even through great trials. What trials are supposed to do is make you stronger. And listen, it does, and this is how. It's like any other investment you make. If you put so much in the Lord and you suffer so much for it, you're not going to so easily surrender. "I've come this far. I've done this much. Why would I quit now?" It's like if you're running a marathon and you're in mile 21 and you're seasoned up and your body is having all kinds of weird functioning problems, you know you are coming up on the finish line. It is not time to seek Gatorade and a Lazy Boy. It's time to push on till you collapse or cross that finish line. That's what trials are supposed to do. They're supposed to make it stronger, your faith more invested. You've suffered more. If you think about this, if you look over at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, says, "Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. They no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, the less of men, but to the will of God." Do you see the point? If you have suffered, you're going to stop sinning because you're going to realize, "I'm invested. I don't want to suffer through for nothing. I want something to come of this. Why did I run so far just to quit now? You can take it all away. I don't care. I want to be a finisher." That's what it should do for us. Let's think about some applications. All of that, what's it come down to? How about some things we should not do? How about we should not get too tired? Look at Galatians chapter 6. Now, the book of Galatians is written to an area of congregations, or congregations in the area of Galatia. What happened in the area is certain teachers had came through teaching a perversion of the law of Christ and Moses kind of combined. And those congregations fell away into a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And as you read through the book of Galatians, you can see their confusion. They didn't understand whether circumcision was still binding or not. And that was a problem. You know, when you're reading epistles in the first century, the reason you're reading about those things very often is the Jews were struggling, and it's kind of hard to blame them. But they were coming from one approved system of law under the law of Moses that taught them, you've got to be circumcised the eighth day, you've got to keep all these feasts and everything else. And they're being told, no, but it doesn't matter at all. It doesn't mean anything. These Gentiles who know nothing about circumcision, now they're your brethren, and you're all one in Christ, and everything is equal and the same. What a confusing and perplexing situation to find themselves in. Well, in the book of Galatians, false teachers took advantage of that, had them so soon removed, Galatians 1 verse 6, they were called foolish in Galatians 3, 1 through 3, because they so quickly fell away. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul said in verse 7, ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So, hey, like our lesson, they started off sprinters. They did run well, but they were not prepared for the marathon. Quickly, false teachers in the absence of Paul came in and persuaded them otherwise. And as you read in Galatians chapter 6, the first 10 verses before you get into circumcision, verse 11 and following, is talking about bearing one another's burdens, correcting sin, and you reap what you sow. Right after that, verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The only way you get the reward is if you finish. Don't get too tired. Endurance is about not getting too tired. We got to make it all the way to the end. Don't get too discouraged. Wow. That's easier said than done, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but you can pretty much walk outside any given day and there's something to discourage you waiting around the corner, generally called traffic. Right? And all of a sudden you're sitting there thinking, man, you know, I wish I could be like Ezekiel and be taken up in a chariot and escape this place. Don't want to be here anymore. There are no red lights in outer space, right? Well, unfortunately, we're not going to have it that easy. So I got to not get discouraged. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. It's a context often perverted. Probably two of the more difficult chapters of the New Testament are Romans chapter 7 and 8, where Paul is trying to get people to understand the difference between the carnal law of Moses and the walk in the spiritual law of Christ. Romans 8, 28 through the end of the chapter is what we're going to read. And 28 is a verse that people pervert all the time. Well, if I'm a Christian, everything's going to work out for good. But when you read the context, the good that it's going to work out for isn't on this earth. It is the good to come. So we're going to begin in verse 28 and you'll see that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, they might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom did He predestinate? Them He called. And we're, by the way, if you're taking notes, we're called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He glorified. What should we then say to these things? Now, don't be discouraged. Here's where we begin to learn. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Let me just stop there, just so you understand this. This context just told you, you're going to suffer. It didn't say, hey, being a Christian means easy street, American Express Christianity where everything is paid for and you're just going to go debt free. No, not quite. He says in verse 37, "Nay, all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death," yes, meaning you might be put to death, "nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, don't be discouraged. Recognize that the only person that can change your relationship with God is you. You. It's in your hands. It's not in mine. It's not in the people around about you. And God's not going to take it away. Sometimes people, the devil maybe do it. The devil doesn't make anybody do anything. You have the choice. You have the reward or the punishment to face at the end. But if you choose right, nobody can take away from you the promises that are laid up in heaven. All you got to do is keep doing the right thing. That's how we keep from getting discouraged. Because sometimes doing the right thing is one of the hardest things to do, especially in a long race. Doing the right thing. A lot of people in those long races, they try to find the shortcuts, try to find the quick pass, try to find the way to cheat. Following that straight, narrow path that few find, Matthew 7:13-14, very difficult run. It's not easy. That's why the reward is so great. So if you decide to get into this race, have a mindset of, I'm not going to get discouraged. I know things around me are going to crumble and fall, sometimes on a regular basis. But the Lord knows them that are His, 2 Timothy 2:19. If I'm His, I have nothing to fear about Him forgetting me. The world, the people of the world, and sometimes, unfortunately, sad to say, even people professing to be Christians will do bad things to you. Some of the worst things that ever happened to me in my life have been done at the hand of the people that call themselves my brethren. Some of the very most terrible. And if you know anything about my life, you know that is quite a statement. My mother having raised me in the housing projects, my brother being a drug dealer, having shot weapons, been shot at, having done all kinds of miserable and terrible things in my youth, and some of the worst things I've ever faced. I wasn't at the hands of drug dealers. You know, sometimes there's more honor among thieves than there are among those that call themselves honorable. And if you think that's something new, just remember this guy named Judas. He said he was a follower of Christ, was named one of the apostles, 30 pieces of silver. Sometimes you'll suffer at the hands of the world, and even worse, at the hands of those that profess to be your brethren. Don't be discouraged. You're not suffering at the hand of God. Now, since we're talking about discouragement, look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Don't let other people get in your head. Man, other people, sometimes all it takes is somebody to say something to some people to discourage them. I've often wondered, how are you going to make it if words can discourage you? Words, that's all it takes. Deuteronomy chapter 1, you know, the context of verses 22-39 is talking about how the children of Israel in Numbers chapters 14 and 15 were supposed to go and take the land of Canaan. But the spies that were sent out, all of them except Joshua and Caleb, came back and lied to the children of Israel. They told them there'd be giants in the land. We can't ever defeat them. And they, if you look at Deuteronomy 1 verse 28, see what happened when they got that report. The children of Israel said, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great, walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." So, by words, by hey, we can't possibly go and take this land. Now, these are the same people that the Lord just brought across the Red Sea on dry ground, and had just defeated the mighty Egyptian army. There's a new word for you there. Armage. Sub-definition is, I don't know. Invented words. Had just done plagues and wonders. They have seen miracles with their own eyes. Been fed with manna from on high. And all it took was their brethren to come back and lie to them. Hey, their brethren, the chosen investigators they sent out, come back. Don't be such an easy mark. You serve the Lord, not men, no matter what name they bear, even if they bear the name of Christ. You have to look to the Lord and not let man stand in between you and Him and get discouraged. A lot of people sitting here have faced times of discouragement, again, like the Israelites, even at the hands of brethren. That doesn't mean all brethren are like that, but let me tell you something. Most who proclaim to be are. Because there's going to be more frauds than there are genuine, real people. Even in the body of Christ. Just start reading the book of Acts. Go all the way to the book of Revelation. And see how many faithful people you read about versus how many unfaithful people you read about. Lest we even begin to talk about as our Bible class today, the book of Genesis through Malachi. That is a fact. The many that are called, of them, few chosen, Matthew 20 and verse 16. Great point to consider. So it's a hard journey. It's discouraging. People try. But don't think, I can't get through this. That defeatist attitude. Some people who just as soon as they get started, first thing arises that's challenging. Most of the time isn't even really challenging. And they're ready to quit. Oh, this is too much. I had to give this up. Or I had to give that up. I'm ready. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Whatever it takes to get to heaven, you can do it. You just got to set your mind to it. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 through 5 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward one another aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also... They can do it, you can too. And you want to know what? Not a single person that I know in here, and there's some of you I don't. That's the qualifier. Not a single one of you that I know have faced any level of persecution for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that they did here and then. Not even close. If they could do it, by all means, we're on easy street in our generation. Easy street. We're running a race with all kinds of advantages. We can certainly do it. But don't get weak. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 10. Don't get weak. Don't think, man, it's too hard. Solomon said in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So if you're getting tired, you got to build strength. Like anything else, you know, some people want to get, you know, people get hurt, right? Soldiers sometimes go through this, athletes go through this, etc. They get hurt, they get lower leg injuries or leg injuries of any kind. And as soon as they have a surgery or they come out of that walking boot or whatever, they want to go back to the same level of activity that they once had. Nope, you got to rehab. You got to build strength. Before you're ready to run, you got to build the strength to support the weight that's going to come upon your shoulders. Sometimes that takes help. You know, the Lord gave us brethren, the good ones, for a reason. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 14, to comfort and edify one another. Sometimes you need outside the Scriptures the help God supplies, faithful brethren. When you're running and your legs aren't strong enough, somebody that will hold you up. Somebody that will help you along. Let you catch your breath. Give you time to build strength in those legs. Protect you until you get fat. Have you ever watched wildlife? And you see these animals, gazelles, etc. And they all group together. And off in the bush is laying lions or cheetahs or whatever. You know what the lions and cheetahs look for? The weakest one. They're not looking for the one right in the middle. They're not looking for the big strong dude with the horns. They're not looking to run and chase something that's just as fast or even as close. They want an easy meal. Cheetahs, even that run so fast, over 60 miles an hour, I can only do so for so long. So they're looking for the easy mark. If you're not strong enough to run on your own, get in the middle of the pack where there is support and comfort and structure. The point of 1 Corinthians 12:14-27, the strong support the weak. Romans 15:1-3, the strong support the weak. Get in there. Get in the middle. Hey, brethren, I'm not strong enough to stand and run, face the adversary quite yet. Help me. It takes honesty, it takes humility to say help, but be willing to do it. Look at Colossians, the first chapter. Don't fall for error. If I'm going to endure to the end, I better make sure I'm listening to the right people. Because listening to the wrong people has a big price to pay. Remember our Lord of the Pharisees and scribes, chief priests, after He condemned them for thinking it was more important to wash their hands before they eat than to keep the law of God. And the disciples came to Him in Matthew 15 and said, Lord, they were offended. And He said in Matthew 15, 14, let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind, or the blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. You follow the wrong person, the Lord's not going to say, I'll tell you what, it's all right, you were following the wrong person. No, you fall with them. And He's been that way. Isaiah 9, 16, when the children of Israel followed their erring leaders, they fell with their leaders. You've got to be able to make sure you're not following the wrong person or group of people. Colossians 1, beginning verse 23, says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages, from generations, but now made manifest to His saints, to whom God would have made known what is the riches of the glory and the mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ, a mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Continue into the next chapter. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and all rich of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man shall beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order, and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And we're going to stop there, but if you continued reading the whole chapter, the point continues. You must continue in the faith, and not follow that which is going to take you away from the Lord. Be careful. Follow that which is good. You know, when John penned that third epistle, 3 John, it's a one chapter book, there was a man in the congregation there named Diotrephes. And after John addressed Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among the brethren there, verses 9 and 10, he said in verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. You need to make sure you're not following that which is evil, but that which is good. Now, is that all there is to it? What if I'm an endurance runner and I'm ready to finish? Is that all I need? You know, endurance doesn't mean you're going to finish and actually get rewarded. Some people are going to run their whole entire so-called Christian life only to be surprised at the end. To find out, whoops, I really haven't done what I needed to do. Look at Matthew chapter 7. So I don't want to mislead you and make you think as long as you hang in there until the end, you've got it all. You've got to hang in there right. It's got to be correct. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's going to be a lot of people that meet in buildings that say, Church of Christ. They sing without instrumental music and all this other stuff that have never known the Lord. They've only known the traditions of those that have come before them. And they've only followed that which is out of tradition. Don't be that person. The Word of God saved you. The Lord saved you. The church is made up of the saved. And it is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. But the church is not a building, and the pew is not the vessel unto salvation. So sitting in a pew in a building with a correct sign on it doesn't get you to heaven. Just get you sitting in a building that, frankly, if you're not doing the right things, you might as well have been sitting in a movie theater and instead of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, eating popcorn and drinking Coke, because it would have been more beneficial. Because when you get in the end and you find out it was all for naught because you followed the wrong thing. But Lord, I did it all the days of my life. Let me tell you what that sentence really should say. But Lord, I followed the wrong way all the days of my life. You can do that sitting in a bar, strip club, wherever it is, just as well as you can a pew in some kind of a building calling yourself a member of the church. If you're not doing the Lord's way, you're enduring all the wrong stuff. And probably, for all the wrong reasons, going through a lot of undue stress, thinking, I got this. Now think about this. When you read the book of Revelation, it's written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The congregation in Ephesus, the Lord said they had endurance. They had endurance. Among other things, they fought the fight and everything else. You know what He told them? To repent and do the first works. Revelation 2 and verse 5. What happens if you don't repent? You perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. In fact, if you read through the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, another congregation, verses 18 and following, they were enduring, but they weren't faithfully, wholly following the word of the Lord. So their endurance added up to not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. We've gone through the steps, we've done this, we've done that, but what? The church in Smyrna in the book of Revelation was one of two faithful congregations. There were seven addressed. Only two that were faithful. The Lord did not tell the congregation in Smyrna, hey, now all you got to do is endure. You got to remain faithful to the end, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Faithful. Not just in some sort of practice or in some sort of part, but faithful. When you read the last words of the Apostle Paul, look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to give you a gruesome exercise to go through. Some of us get to do this because of our health issues more than a regular basis. But I want you to sit there and think about what would happen if you knew you had 30 seconds and that was going to be your last breath. What would be going through your mind? 30 seconds, and you're going to be dead. What's going through your mind? Oh no, did I turn the coffee pot off? 30 seconds, what's going through your mind? Now what we're about to read, Paul had a little bit more than 30 seconds, but he's at the end of his life. Long enough to death that Timothy at least was going to be given an opportunity to come and see him, but short enough to know it was near. In 2 Timothy 4:6-8, he said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's a key right there. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course like a run. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but all of them love his appearing. You want to know, there's a lot of things to love about the Apostle Paul. His repentance, the fruit worthy of repentance that he brought forth. Because you know, before he was called the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus and guilty of murdering Christians and casting them into prison and seeing to their death. Acts 7:51 through 8:4. After he was converted, he definitely proved his conversion. One of the things of many that you could love about Paul is that when he was writing his last epistles, like this, 2 Timothy, know what he was concerned about? Everybody else. You want to know the beauty about a faithful end to your life? Is in that last 30 seconds, the last person you'll be thinking about is you. I faced that not long ago, laying in the hospital, thought a couple weeks ago, a month, I don't know how long ago. Thought that, you know, Katrina will tell you, I was worried about everybody else. Hey, congregation, do this, do this, do this. I could care less that what was going to happen to me. I thought about that afterwards as I got home and was recovering. Didn't really think much about it during the time. And I found comfort in the fact that I was not a bit concerned about what was going to happen to me that day, that my thoughts were to everybody else. And I thought about Paul. And I thought about Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. Who was he that worried about? If you had 30 seconds to live, what would you be worried about? If it's you, what's that tell you? And I'm not saying that's a foolproof test, because like we read in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, some people are self-deceived and ignorantly convinced that they'll be saved. So I'm not telling you that that's foolproof. But one thing that is foolproof, if you're worried about you, that's a pretty good indicator you're not ready to stand in judgment. Think about that. And we're talking about enduring, but you got to endure faithful to the end. Before we wrap up this lesson, let me give you a few scriptures. Look at Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is addressing 11 of the apostles. At this point in time, Judas is dead. And he's telling the apostles that they are need to go into the world and teach and convert people, make disciples of them, baptize them. Notice what he said in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. If you were to describe your faithfulness to God, would it be that you're observing all things or just some things? Because you're going to be judged by the Word of God, John 12, verse 48. And here's a little hint towards your judgment. The expectation is that you're observing all things. Not just, hey, but I'm doing this and I'm doing this. Who will Jesus save? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This is a chapter I brought up just in brief reference earlier, that they weren't where they needed to be in spiritual growth. Hebrews 5, 8, 9, speaking of Jesus, said, though we were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, meaning he completed this mission he was on and died, he became the author, that word means source, of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If Jesus is my source of salvation, that is tied to my obedience. Look at the second chapter of the book of James. Most people, I've always found this interesting, seem to know that James 2, 14 through 26 teaches that faith without works is dead. But I've, you know, on a regular basis, even talked to people that proclaim to be evangelists that don't know what verses 10 through 12 teach. I don't think it's a great mystery why they don't know that. I remember Brandon telling me when Brandon was here and then for a period of time moved back to Dallas, and they called me up. And one of the things Brandon said as he was trying to find congregations in Dallas, and this was years, right? It was 4 years, right? Something like that, 4 years. He was telling me how many verses in his Bible that he had underlined from being here and studying here, and then the congregations he was trying to find, how many times they never ever brought them up. Never, not once. Well, this is one of them. You want to know why? It's kind of scary if you're not doing what's right. James 2, 10 through 12. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. I know a lot of people that have said, that's talking about the law of Moses. No, it's talking about the law of liberty. In fact, it's talking about the law of liberty since James chapter 1. That's not the law of Moses. You can't say, I'm going to do A, B, C, and D, and I'm going to forget all the way to Z. I'm just going to do this step. Now, so many times I've heard people, there's 5 steps to salvation. That's a pretty short staircase. Because you don't receive the salvation till the end of your faith, 1 Peter 1, verse 9. That's a whole lot more than 5 things to do. It's a daily life. And people focus on, let me simplify this. Let me show you the simple way. There is not a simple way to heaven, nor is there a cookie cutter to it. It's about enduring faithfully in all things unto the end. Look at 1 John chapter 2. verses 3 through 6. After he talked in chapter 1 about fellowship and God not having darkness in him and the Jesus being the propitiation for our faith, as this chapter begins, he says verse 3 through 6, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if He keep His commandments." How many people, if you walk around the streets of El Paso, said, "I know Jesus"? The Bible says, unless you're obeying Him, you don't know Him. See, the Lord doesn't define knowledge by how many verses you know. He defines knowledge by what you do with those verses. Do you get that? It's not about accumulation of information. It's about the execution of His will. You can know every word in the Bible, and I assure you this man named Satan does. He and the devils believe and tremble, James 2:19. But they don't know Him because they don't obey Him. Verse 4, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So if verse 3 wasn't clear enough, he went ahead and made it a little bit clearer in verse 4. Just let me go ahead and make that a little bit clearer. And then in verse 5, "Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily the love of God is perfected, hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked." You have an example. His name is Jesus. Jesus was a finisher. He was faithful. Remember what we read earlier in John 4:34? He came to do His works and finish. Without that mentality, you won't see heaven. No matter how many steps of salvation you think you've gone up, you have to finish faithfully. No matter what tract you've read that says if you do this shortly, if you think you can find all you need to do in a tract, then you're saying God doesn't know how to spell it out clear enough, because the New Testament is a little bit thicker than any tract I've ever seen. All things. We have to rightly divide what the Lord expects of us. I want to conclude in Matthew chapter 20. It's challenging to think about endurance in the light in which it's been presented tonight, but that's the honest truth. Now let me give you some liberty of thought. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Man, I've screwed up for so long, is there any hope for me?" Well, I can't answer that really. But I can tell you, if you can start doing the right thing today, then it's not too late to start doing the right thing. That is not about, you know, having some kind of collection of time cards of how many hours you've spent doing the right thing. It's about beginning and finishing. If today is your beginning mark, even though you may be in your later years, even if it's about being restored to the Lord, if you're trying to turn it around and get it on the right page, whether it's initial obedience to the gospel or not, it's not how late you start, it's whether you finish. And we, you know, if you put everything together, we're not trying to accumulate a grocery list. You know, people want to serve God like that. You know, give me my checkoff list. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. We're not grocery shopping. Doing all that the Lord requires of you can start as long as you're still alive and able to make your life right. So I want you to think about the parable we're about to read. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Now, He's not saying it is. It's like. So here's a parable, a figure, a series of figures of speech that's going to give you something, you know, kind of like a story by which you can understand the point. "Like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing out in the marketplace, said to them, Ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again went out the sixth hour and ninth and did likewise. About the 11th hour he went out, found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand you here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and have but made equal at us, which is to burn a burden of heat in the day. He said one of them, and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine, and go thy way. I will give unto thee last, and even that unto thee. It is not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own. Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Don't sit there and think, I've let a lot of years go by not doing the right thing. You still get the reward, even if it's late in your life, late in the day. But here's what you can't do. You can't think, I got tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. When the Scriptures speak first of the coming of the Lord, often it's described like it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 5 and verse 8 as a thief in the night. Or in Matthew chapter 24, 36 through 25, 46, where he teaches multiple parables, like the parable of the 10 virgins, where there were 5 that were prepared and 5 that weren't. And the 5 that weren't prepared, the Lord didn't hit the pause button and say, go get ready. So this parable isn't teaching that you can wait till the Lord comes or your deathbed to make it right. The parable is teaching you got to do work, but it's not too late to start it. And you've got to endure, even if it's a shorter journey than those around about you. We've all agreed to this. Heaven is the reward. We've agreed to work, for those of us that started younger than others, to that end. So endurance isn't about how long you've been running. It's about being able to run long. But you got to get started somewhere. Next week, for those of you who will be here, we'll talk about godliness. I think you'll find it an interesting study. But I hope tonight you're sitting back and you're thinking, I got to embolden myself to be ready for whatever comes. What if times get tough? What if persecution like arose in the first century arose in our day? What if somebody came in and was willing to haul off and kill us for worship? Would you be willing to endure? We don't live in those times. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful we don't. But if we were, what price? We talked about a few lessons ago. I don't remember whether it was a class discussion or not. But conclusion of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked a question. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Hey, some people just a dollar more an hour. Some people the place they live. Some people the car they drive. Some people the clothes they wear. Some people just a picnic at the park. Some people a false doctrine. Whatever it is. The devil has long thought, since Genesis chapter 3, and he's been proven right more times than not, that most people have a price. Do you? Endurance is about not having a price. Can't be bought, because Jesus already paid for you. You're not for sale. You already belong to somebody. It's about being sold, invested, and ready to go the long run. If you're sitting here and you've never begun that journey, there's no way, unless I took hours and I knew everybody here, and I don't know everybody here, that I could tell you everything you need to do to be saved. But when you follow the pattern in the book of Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 19, you got the fact that the gospel was preached to those who were lost, to those that were able to repent of their sins. And there were several things that you can see throughout those examples that they needed to do. Of course, always starting with hearing the Word of God. You can't be converted. And that preaching isn't about what we covered tonight. To be able to obey the gospel, you have to have been taught about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and what that entails and what's expected of you. Hearing the gospel is much more than what this lesson presented. This lesson was prepared for members of the congregation that are here. So if you're visiting, it wasn't geared towards you. Meet with me afterwards. We can study. And we can go through that pattern in the book of Acts where you can see they heard the gospel. And they were met with questions that they needed answered. When they said, what must we do to be saved? Statements were made like in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Or in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. You see that individuals like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:25-39, after he heard about Christ, he had to confess Christ and then go down into the water with Philip the evangelist and be immersed. And you learn that baptism washes away your sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. But there's more into it. You know, there's not just five steps. There's kind of like sub-steps. Like we learned in Luke 9, 57 through 62. We didn't cover this in this sermon. But one of the things you have to do prior to obeying the gospel is count the cost of discipleship. Luke 14, 25 through 33. That's something you need to ask yourself before you're even a Christian. Am I going to finish? Some people just say, nope, I'm ready to move out at the first sight of I don't like it. Well, there's a lot about life that you don't like, I don't like, and other people don't like, and it's not the Lord's fault. And if you're going to move out on Him, His answer is to hell with it. You make up your mind. Counting the cost of discipleship and all these other things, we'd have to study. And if you're not aware of all those things, then you know, don't say, well, I want to be baptized tonight, because we're going to have to study that. Now, we can do that tonight, by all means. Tomorrow's not promised. We can do that right after this service is over and never leave this building. But I did not cover enough in this lesson for anybody to be ready to obey the gospel that has never fully heard the gospel and considered it. Now, to this end, I'll extend this invitation. If you're a member of this congregation and you're struggling enduring, and you need to let the whole pack know you need to come in the middle, this invitation's for you. Or you can come and let us know you're having a hard time enduring. We can take you, put you in the middle, and protect you from the adversaries that are around about. We're going to stand, and if you're able and willing, that is. And Scott's going to lead us number 287.